I don't know about the rest of you, but at least for me, today's gospel, I've always found, even since I was a little kid, I've always found this to be one of the most personally challenging gospels that we come across throughout the readings of the year. This is the one that just like, for me internally, it's just like, there's just something that I know, when I measure myself against this gospel, I know there's something in me that needs to change. There's something in me that challenges me personally of like, what am I holding on to type thing. So, I mean, in this gospel passage, and if you think about it, if I was to ask you, if I was to tell you that tonight Jesus is going to visit you in your home, he was going to appear in the flesh, and he was going to speak to you, and you could ask him one question. If you could meet Jesus one time, and you got to ask him one question, what would you ask? I mean, you wouldn't want to waste it on something stupid and piddly. You'd want something significant, something that matters, something that like really has a, you know, it's a good question. And I feel like this man asks a good question. I think that's a pretty good one to ask. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do? Lord, tell me what I got to do. And I can remember especially high school days, early college days, when I was discerning the priesthood and kind of going back and forth of like, Lord, what do you want me to do? I made a very similar prayer of just like, Lord, just lay it out. Just tell me whatever it is, I'll do it. I just don't know. This back and forth between, is this God's will? Is this not what his will is? It's just like, I just wanted clarity. Just tell me what I got to do, okay? Tell me and I will do it. So I think the young man asks a good question. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' response. You know the law. You know the Ten Commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. It's like, guy's like, check. I got that. I've been doing that since I was a little kid. I've been following the law. I've been following the rules. From my youth, I've observed all of that. And so you think about this young man, a rich young man. We don't get his backstory. There's no like, we don't know his history. We don't know is he rich at a young age because he was just really a good businessman? Did he inherit a bunch of money? Was he from a rich family? We don't get any of that background story. All we know is he's a rich young man and he cares enough to go to Jesus and ask a good, important question. What do I got to do? And we can I like this guy. This is a guy, he follows the commandments. He's not some charlatan. He's not ripping people off. He's not out there being a party animal, whatever. And you could presume that he's successful. He's a good-looking guy, captain of the football team type guy, the one that everyone else looks up to. And here he is, like, he's smart. He's savvy. This is the kind of guy that you want to ask your daughter out on a date. When he comes to ask to date your daughter, you're like, yes, please, date her. You're awesome. And all those things from the outside, all the things that all combine together, here it is. Okay, I got that. What else do I need to do, Lord? Go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And what precedes that is what I believe the single most tragic line in all of the Gospels, maybe all of Scripture. One of the saddest lines from anywhere that we read. At that statement, his face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. In other words, he missed heaven by that much. He was face to face with the Lord. He was doing all the right things. He was checking all the boxes. He was, he's a virtuous guy. And if, as he walked away from that and like, you know, he got hit by a bolt of lightning or something and he died on that spot, everyone would come to his funeral and everyone would say, look at him, he was such a good man. But that's where we can't judge a book by its cover. because we don't know that interiorly he had turned and walked away from the Lord. He had walked away from that invitation. That is what terrifies me and my own conviction. On the outside, everyone would look at you and say, oh yeah, great guy, awesome, he's a good person. And yet, there's this going away sad because I can't let go of my stuff. Now, when we come to that, he went away sad for he had many possessions. Now, possessions could mean a number of different things. And I think the obvious and maybe the most direct correlation is what the gospel says in terms of possessions: rich, wealth, material goods, that kind of stuff. But I don't think that's the only thing that could apply into the possessions. It could be the sense of honor. It could be our sense of success. The being known as like the good person, that kind of thing. We can hang on to that. But one of my good friends in seminary, I remember him when he was a deacon preaching about this, and he said, what if he went away sad for his many possessions? What if those possessions are actually bad things? Like, what if our possession, our riches, our wealth that we hang on to, what if it's anger, hatred, those memories that we relish and we keep going back and reminding ourselves of this person did this to me and that person did that to me and that person did that to me, and so I'm justified in being angry at them. I am justified. I am right. And we hold on tight to those wounds because they're our riches and they can become our wealth. The identity of being the victim. And we refuse to let go of that. We can be rich in things that are completely worthless and refuse to let go of it. Now, Jesus' response to this, as the man walks away, and we don't get, there's no happy ending to this story. I wish there was another couple verses that said, you know, he went home and he sat on it and overnight and changed his mind and came back to Jesus the next. We don't get that. We are left hanging. And I think Mark does that to us intentionally so that we are left hanging with like this open tragedy, and so that we can read ourselves into the rich young man. You and I are the rich young man or the rich young woman. That is us. And it's left hanging. The end of the story isn't written yet. But Jesus' response, after you see the guy moping and walking away, Jesus' response is, it's brilliant, but I think we misunderstand it very often. And Jesus said, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this passage, it takes a little bit of historical context to get the right interpretation from this. Because in 2024, when we read this, a camel pass through the eye of the needle, what do you think of the needle? You think of the eye of the needle like a sewing needle and thread, and like a camel has to pass through that. Like, unless you put it through a grinder and stuff it through one little tiny shred at a time, or unless like you have some sort of shrinking machine, a camel ain't going to pass through an eye of a needle. And if that's what we approach this gospel with, it's literally impossible. That is an impossibility. It's not just like an improbable thing. It is impossible, barring one of those two circumstances. So if we take that interpretation and apply it to this gospel, what Jesus would be saying then, it is impossible for someone to enter into heaven. But he doesn't say it's impossible. He says it is difficult. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle. So what's the context that Jesus is referring to? Well, in the wall of the city of Jerusalem, there were 9 different gates that surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And some of them were big and wide, like the big double doors we have in the back of the church. And they were big and they were huge and wide so that carts could pass back and forth with goods for trading and, you know, all the people and like large volumes of people could come in and out. But there was another gate, a smaller gate, on the back side, on the I guess would be the northwest corner of Israel, that was kind of shaped like the back of our doors, where it's kind of the dome with a little bit of a point at the top. But it was just wide enough for a man to pass through, shoulder wide, with one at a time, single file, and about the height of a man. And they did that so that when they closed all the other eight doors in the evenings, they could have them all blocked off, they could have the city blocked off, and they could defend the city to where you could pass through one person at a time, and it was easier to defend. That gate they referred to as the eye of the needle. It was possible for a camel to go through there. But keep in mind, camels were pack animals. Camels, is, you know, the merchants would laden them down with their wool or their seed or grain or whatever it is that they're transporting, and they'd have all these different packs all piled onto a camel because they're strong. But a camel could not pass through a single lane door like that with all that stuff on. So in order to get a camel through it, what do you have to do? You have to take off all the stuff. You have to remove it down to the camel, and then the camel, if it's too tall even for the door, but if it gets on its knees, it can walk through on its knees, and that's how they would pass camels through one at a time. In other words, it's not impossible. That's a pain in the rear. And the camel has to be stripped of all the stuff that it is attached to. I think that is the interpretation that Jesus is attempting to give us here. The rich young man was not willing to be stripped of his stuff, his identity, his security, his everything was wrapped up in that, and so he walked away sad rather than relinquish it. And you look at people who hold on to whatever those things are that we hold on to that we believe is necessary for us to be who we are. And we can turn away and we can miss heaven by this much. Even though we are following the rules, even though our butt is in the pew every Sunday, even though we tithe, even though we're not robbing and cheating and stealing and blah, blah, blah. That's why this gospel I find to be incredibly, incredibly challenging. Because it strips us from all the other stuff that is not the Lord and asks the most important questions. Are we really following him in our hearts? Brothers and sisters, let us not be like the rich young man. Evaluate, see, what is it that you are holding on to? What is it that the Lord might ask you to hand over to him? And it could be riches or wealth, but it could very well be something completely worthless. Anger or unforgiveness, people we refuse to forgive, things we've refused to move on from. But you cannot bring that stuff with you into heaven. You have to let go of it, either now or in purgatory. A lot easier now. May we not miss heaven by that much.